Good morning, church. So I want to start with thank you for your prayers. My family was, we were in a bad way last week. Actually, for the last 10 days, 15 days. I don't think I've ever seen Chris that sick. And I was pretty helpless and worthless. She you know, she never vomited. She didn't have anything else going on. It's just, she was just feverish and miserable. And, that's scary. Beckett went through it. Lindsay been through it. Nate, Shelby, Harvey, double ear infection. The only healthy ones are Skylar, myself, and Morgan. And I think probably that's just because we're too rotten to get sick. Well, Skylar and I are probably too dumb to get sick. Morgan is too rotten to get sick. But thank you for the prayers. Everybody's on the mend and getting back to normal. The boys are still a little on the ish side, but they're getting better. And I also want to praise God for a second, because, you know, as I started preparing for this message and I knew what God wanted me to say, I knew what God, where He wanted me to go. But again, God works in only ways that He can. And I always go back to music. I'm not a musician by any means, but the song that touched me today with really what we were going into is Oceans Where My Feet May Fall. I'm just going to read it because I don't sing. But I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. And the title today is, You Can Rock the Boat, But Don't Steer the Boat. And it'll make sense, I promise. And it's funny that I'm talking about boats because I hate boats. But that's where God led me. And you know, the other thing that just God is at work is Lexi in her devotion just talked about, we don't always love the answer to prayer we get, but we always get an answer to prayer. And God moves in such mysterious ways. And I haven't talked to the Taylor family for probably 4 years. But the conversation I had with them 4 years ago still rings and is right here. And that's the one thing I will tell you from that. Man, you can't hear me breathing. This thing is into it. Is that Audrey 4 years ago, 3 years ago, whatever it was at peace with God's plan then. And Mom and Dad were way more at peace with God's plan than I ever dreamt I could be. And you know, they didn't try to steer. They tried to rock the boat. They got all the doctor help they could, but they didn't try to steer the boat and take over. They let God have it. And that's kind of where we're going. But I wanted to call Lexi out, and I know this is good, because when we met, I guess it was back in October with the college group, and I've not done a great job since, my challenge to them was, if God's calling you to do something, do it. You know, and that was Lexi's second devotion, and I don't know about anybody else, but God called her to do that. I think it's preparation for later in her career, later in her life. But I think God called her to do that at this specific time. And praise God that she followed what God called her to do. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you. And Lord, I thank you for just everything that's going on in our lives, Lord. I thank you for your hand of guidance, your hand of support, your hand of love that you put on us every single day. Lord, I just ask that you continue to guide us and continue to push us and develop us into better Christians. Lord, just give me today the message you want me to speak and shut my mind down so that I don't get in the way. But I am your mouthpiece today, and give the congregation ears to hear what you want them to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. On another side note, we went out for Lindsay's birthday a week late because everybody was sick last night, and she wanted to go bowling. Bowling is the one sport I stink at, not the only sport I stink at. I can't do it. I'm just horrible. I almost fall down the lanes when I roll the ball. I miss my spots by inches, and then the ball just goes where it wants. I think it's because I'm using right-handed bowling balls. I don't think they have left-handed bowling balls at the alleys. So that's what I'm going to blame it on. But even though I didn't win at the bowling game, Grandpa still came out like the champ because Becca and I went to the game room twice. I spent $2 on the crane games, and we got two prizes. So that's a game of skill for Grandpa. I kid about that, but, you know, this ball that Becca got, and he's got 1,000 balls. He gripped a hold of that thing, and he was not letting go. And I thought, you know, that's pretty cool. That cost me $1, but I got to see his joy in that ball, and I was like, hey, that's cool, whatever. If it had cost me $20, I'd have been fine, too. Just don't tell Grandma. Let's get into this. Here, we're going to be in the Old Testament for a minute, and then we're also going to go to the New Testament when Jesus was teaching his disciples, because I think it's very important we understand that what was good before Jesus' time, during Jesus' time, and now after Jesus' time is still the same message. So we're going to be in Genesis today, and we're going to start in chapter 6. In verse 9, and we're talking about Noah today. And Noah is a neat character. And Chris and I had the opportunity last summer to go to the Ark experience. And if you've never been there, I would highly encourage you to go spend a couple hours, walk through that thing, because you just don't understand how big that thing is. You just don't understand what a big project Noah went through to get that thing, to save his family and to save mankind because of sin. So in verse 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now here begins the instruction to Noah. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. Now, I think last we talked about cubit is a foot and a half. I couldn't remember whether yard and a half, foot and a half. So this is 450 feet long. A football field is how long? 300 feet. So it's a football field and a half is the size of this ark. Okay, I want to be clear how big this thing is. Its breadth, width, I'm going to say width because breadth is a weird, just the way it sounds is weird. 50 cubits. So that's 75 feet wide. Okay, so 3/4 of a football field wide. And its height, 30 cubits. 45 feet from base to top. Now, it seemed a lot bigger than that. okay? And again, if you've never been there, go see this. It's impressive. You know, the thing to me that's the most impressive is all the modern engineering that they had in this thing that wasn't modern engineering at the time. They had a way to bring water up from the bottom of the boat on a pulley system with buckets. You know, you had to feed the or water the animals. Okay? They had a way to remove the waste, again, on a pulley system. But they all had things to do. You know, there was a blacksmith shop. There was a wood shop. There was all this stuff in there. You know who was trained in all of it? And he didn't realize it? Noah. All of Noah's previous employment had led up to this point in his life. Because Noah knew how to work with metal. Noah knew how to work with wood. Noah knew about ships. Because he spent time in a shipyard. So it's pretty cool, God's plan. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with a lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. Now, in all of this, and I don't know if anybody's ever built a ship or built a boat or dealt with a boat, when you're talking about the height and the breadth and the width and the length, the one thing that was missing in all of this is what? There was no rudder built into the ark. Think about that. An ark of this size going to go through the flood that it went through, and there was no way to steer the boat. I think that's important. Because I think God wants total control of our life. He wants us to give Him everything in our life and us to just get on the boat and trust Him. Noah had no idea where he was when he landed on the ground. It didn't matter. Now, if I get on a boat in Morrow County, I want to get off the boat in Morrow County, right? I don't want to end up in Istanbul or, you know, wherever. I want to get off of Mount Gilead, Ohio. But that's where I have to let go of my control. Because I don't control it. Go back to Lexi's devotion. The plan is perfect. Don't try to steer the boat. Let God have it. He is our rudder. He is our steering companion. He is the one that's going to keep us out of harm's way. You know, we've had some rough stuff go on, right? Don't know the plan for all of it. Don't know. I mean, it's heartbreaking to me when you see a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, a 14-year-old. Because I don't understand it. But God has the plan. So Noah did as he was commanded, and he got on the boat, and he took his three sons and their three wives and his wife, And again, unless you've seen that arc and experienced it, you don't fully understand. Chris and I were just in awe of the living quarters and the kitchen, the way that God put the skylight in the roof so that it would come down on their herb wall to produce the herbs. That's a plan, people. That's not Noah saying, hey, we're going to put this right here and we're going to do... God gave him the plans for this boat. The other question I have with this, if this... And this is just Matt's one to control the ship. A boat of this height and length, how in the world did it not tip over with having no way to steer? Here's what I'll tell you. I think that every animal was loaded on there with a specific place they had to be to balance that ship. And there's only one person that knew it. Because I have about 20 sheep, and when I get to trying to get the sheep to all go one way, I usually have two or three that say, eh, not today, Matt, not today. And then I end up chasing them around the pasture to get them in the barn for 30, 40 minutes. Can you imagine loading the wild animals onto a boat? 2 by 2? Because obviously the male lion and the female lion had to go on together because they went in a certain spot on the boat. Did Noah come up with that order? No. You know what Noah did? He built a boat. He opened the door. He watched the animals go in. He delivered them safely from the flood. Pretty impressive. Pretty impressive. Noah didn't try to mingle where he wasn't supposed to be. He followed God's plan to a T and built this boat the way God wanted him to build it. I don't know what pitch is. My imagine is it's like tar. Like stuff for rubber roofs or whatever. But it'd be a lot of pitch to cover that. That was a job in itself to make that much pitch because it had to come from trees. Therefore, it had to be processed somehow. And it's not like they went out like we do today and tapped the maple tree and get the syrup. I mean, it's not easy, but it's easier than probably making pitch, I'm guessing. It's not like they had 5-gallon buckets where they could just go buy, hey, I need 2,000 buckets of pitch, please. God provided it all. God provided it all. Let's move on. Let's go to chapter 7. And again, I say this because this is the instruction God gave. In verse 2, it says, take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on earth 40 days and 40 nights. There's a whole lot of sevens in there. 7 is a pretty important number. I'm not sure why. Don't ask me why, because I'm not going to tell you why. But I think when it's mentioned that many times, and knowing, well, I do know why. Because it all goes back to the plan. If you think about God's initial creation, he worked for 6 days to create earth and people and whatever. On the 7th day, he rested. So the 7 is not just a stab in the dark number. It is a calculated number. It is a number that God wanted to reinforce And that's why it was seven. But, you know, I often thought about that because when you're a kid and you hear the story, you just hear pairs of every animal and you don't, until you start digging into this actual story, you don't realize there were seven. Then you think, why was there seven of clean animals? They had to eat while they were on the ark. They still had to sacrifice while they were on the ark as part of their weekly offering. So all of God's plan doesn't stop just because Noah was in a bad spot. But God provided everything he needed to provide in order for Noah to be able to do what Noah needed to do. And you know, the clean animals, those are the domesticated animals. Those are the animals they use for sacrifices. Those are the goats, the sheep, the cattle, the, you know, whatever, the oxen. Those are not the elephants and the coyotes and the whatever. Those are not the clean animals. The clean animals are what we as Christians or those as a Jewish people would use as sacrifice. Okay? So those are the clean animals. Those are what they wanted seven pairs of. verse 21, it says, also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Of course, I backtracked. But now we're on down in chapter 7. We're in verse 5. And Noah, again, and Noah did all the Lord commanded him. So that's the second time we heard this. Notice it didn't say Noah did all that God commanded him and whatever Noah wanted to do. It said Noah did all that God commanded him to do. That is our job as Christians. Our job as Christians is not to recreate the wheel. Our job as Christians is to do what God has commanded us to do. And that leads me into John. We're going to go over to the New Testament. Well, you could go on for days and weeks about that whole Noah and the ark. I just wanted you to understand the size of that boat, the plan God had, and what Noah did with that plan, because it ties into where we're going next. John chapter 21, and I'm going to start in verse 4, because 1 through 3 basically say who all was there. It's important that we know who was there, but I want to get to the meat of this here. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Guys, these guys were fishing all night long and had zero, nada, nothing. They come to the shore, they don't recognize Jesus. He tells them to cast the boat on the or cast the net on the right side of the boat. Now, I don't know that much about fishing, whether you fish from the left side of the boat or the right side, I don't know. But I think it's important that Jesus informed them to cast it on the right side of the boat for a reason. And it was so he could be glorified. But the thing I want you to take is those guys, probably in their minds, because in my mind, when Coca-Cola sends me a message out that says, "Hey, make sure you have enough 12-packs for a 12-pack sale at Kroger." Duh. Right? And I'm going to say duh until I run out. And then I'm going to say, "Man, I should have looked at that email." But these guys have been fishing all night, and all they did was, they probably rolled their eyes at him, but they cast their nets anyway. Just knowing the disciples, the little bit we know them, there was probably a little bit of, oh, Jesus, we really going to do this today? I'm tired. You know, I've been out all night, Jesus. I want to go to bed. But they did it anyway. Verse 7, that disciple who Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. It cracks me up that these guys have been living and walking and doing things with Jesus, and they didn't recognize him. It cracks me up till I think about my life. Because Jesus is at work in my life. Sometimes I don't recognize it. But you know, he always does something like this. And then my eyes are opened. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself onto the sea. The other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. These guys needed a reminder. They needed a reminder that he was still in charge. And they got it. And notice that Jesus was not condemning that they didn't recognize him. Because he could have been, are you guys kidding me? I just died on the cross. I just was resurrected from the grave. And you still don't recognize me. But he didn't. He just said, come, have breakfast. That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. Now, here's where I really want to get to, and I'm sorry it's going to be a little long, but it's all good. It's only 11 o'clock. We're good. Jesus and Peter. We know Peter is the guy that Jesus chose to build the church upon. Okay? The rock. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Again, he said to him, tend my sheep. Then Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show Peter what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after he said this to him, and after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Now, again, I'm going to go to the fact that this is the God we serve. This is the Lord, the Savior of our lives, because he was crucified, and one or a couple guys had a big hand in that. Judas, who we know took his own life. But Peter turned his back on Jesus and denied him three times. How many times did Jesus ask him in this passage, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. And his answer was pretty simple with what Peter was to do. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Tend my sheep. He didn't give Peter this big laundry list of stuff. I think Peter was so into Jesus that he got overwhelmed. If that makes sense. Peter was trying to be everything for everybody and everything for all the disciples and everything for Jesus. And he was devout about it. But I think he got so overwhelmed that he got scared. And he denied Christ. And sometimes, and we talked about this in Sunday school, it's funny how things go full circle. Sometimes we walk away from God. We turn our back on God. Jesus' response right here should give you hope and should give you just total joy, knowing that even when we turn our back on God, as Peter did, he's not turning away from us. He's there asking us that same question every day, "Matt, do you love me?" And I'm probably about like Peter. I get frustrated about the second or third time he asked me that. "God, you know I love you." Then it's simple. Feed my sheep. Our job is not to recreate the wheel. Our job, our responsibility, is to follow the commands God gave us. Much like Noah. Because I'm going to tell you how that ark building would have went if Matt was in charge. I don't know gopher wood from oak wood. Now, if you built that ark out of oak, you were not going to float very long. One point I didn't get to this in the passage. Anybody know how old Noah was when he got on the ark? When he actually got on the ark? 600 years old. He was wise. Huh? Yeah. Started building it when he was 500. Verlton, you want to go build an ark? You're not 500. I'm 55. I don't want to go build an ark. Okay? He was 500 years old when he started building that ark. That was a big job for Noah. He didn't bat an eye. Thing I didn't tell you about Noah while he was building this, it hadn't rained for a long time. It did not rain the from start of that project to completion of that project. 100 years. Man, if we go a month without rain, we are like, what are we going to do? Noah went through some trials. Noah had people coming and just laughing at him. Look at that crazy old coot out there building an ark. It hadn't rained in 70 years. He's building a boat bigger than, a football field. Noah followed God's plan. Guys, we're not in a much different place in this world than what Noah was in that world. Noah's world was a rough place. Sin had taken over. Our world is a rough place. Sin is trying to take over. Greed is trying to take over. Larry and I talked this morning. Greed is the root of all evils. Absolutely. I'm not telling you to quit your job. You need money to perform what God wants you to perform. And God gave you that job and put you in that job for a reason. Some of us question that reason from time to time. Especially people I come into contact with, because they ask me what I do. I say I sell Coke. And then I finish it with a cola. But God puts you in the position you are in, knowing He has a plan to use you in that position. Don't try to steer the boat. Don't try to steer the boat. Jump on the boat. Let Him lead you wherever He wants you to go. Because Noah ended up wherever God wanted him to end up. And it was perfect. And out of those eight people, the world was repopulated. And the other thing that was interesting to me about that whole ark experience was it broke down where each of the three sons and their wives were all of different descents, which I did not know that. But that's how the world was repopulated, because son number one and his wife repopulated South Africa, Africa, that area. Son number two did North and South America. Son number three did the other part of the world. So that's where all the descendants come from. That was pretty neat to me, because I had never thought about it like that before. But my challenge to you is, do not steer the boat. God is our rudder. God is our captain. He will take us where we need to go. Not necessarily where we want to go, as Lexi pointed out earlier. It's where we need to go. You know, right now I feel like God has me where I'm supposed to be. I'm selling Coca-Cola and getting up here every other week and making a fool of myself and telling you how dumb I am, because I'm dumb. But you know, God always uses those who are willing. It's not about me knowing the Bible. It's not. Because as of Friday, I had no clue where we were going with this. I knew where I felt God was leading me to go with it. Had no idea how we were going to get there. Because He laid Genesis, He laid Noah on my heart early this week, and I was like, where are you going to go with that? And then it led me to researching the ark, and I guess when I was walking the ark, when I've read about the ark, I always assumed there was a way to steer the ship. There was not. There was not. You know, and these disciples, when they were fishing all night, they didn't think they were going to catch any fish. Jesus told them exactly what to do, and they did it, and they caught more fish than they knew what to do with. Our job is to do what God tells us to do. And right now, God is telling us to feed His sheep and tend to His sheep. And Maisie and Gabby get a lot of my grief because they're shepherds as well, and they understand sheep. Man, sometimes sheep frustrate you. I frustrate God. But you know what never changes? The way he welcomes me back. He doesn't constantly remind me, Matt, you remember you screwed this up. He says, Matt, I need you to do this. Go do it. We have to be willing to follow God's plan and don't try. You know, we can rock the boat and we can say, God, I don't know, God, I don't want to do it. I did that for a while with this whole preaching and thing. I was like, I don't know, God. Don't know. Because I don't want to be up there and be vulnerable. I don't want to be up there and people guess what I'm saying. I told God as long as he gave me everything I needed to have, I would do it. He hasn't let me down yet. Now, do I like it all the time? No. But I do it out of discipline, and I do it because I know that's what God wants me to do. Do I ever think it's going to lead to a full-time job? No, I'm too old to change professions again. And as long as you guys will have us, Les and I will continue to do this because that's where we feel God is leading us right now. If that changes, you'll be the first to know. But don't try to steer the boat. And that's hard because we like to be in control. We're not reinventing the wheel. Don't try to steer the boat. Follow God's commands. I'm going to end us there. We're going to have a time of invitation. You know, if you want to know more about that assurance that Les talks about, that I talk about, that Lexi was talking about, to know that peace, don't sit on that. Don't sit on that. If God's working on you to start your relationship, don't balk at it. Man, when you fight it, it just becomes harder. And we don't want Christianity to be a job that we do. We want Christianity to be an act of love that we do for the guy that did that for us. It's an act of service. We're never going to repay him for what he did. He died a gruesome, gruesome, bloody death on the cross. And the whole time he was there, he was thinking about me and you. If you want to know more about that relationship, don't sit on it. Come today. We'll lead you through that. If you've never been baptized, we believe in baptism because Jesus gave us the example. He was baptized. Therefore, we believe baptism. If you've never been baptized and you think today is your day, I'll go melt some snow and get some water in the thing and we'll go. Or we can turn the faucet on. Don't wait. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. The only thing we're guaranteed is that God loves us. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you and I thank you for the message that you laid upon me. And Lord, I thank you for the example that Noah, even when he didn't understand the plan fully, he carried out your plan to your exact instructions. And you were glorified through that, Lord. Lord, as we think about the disciples and we think about Peter and we think about when he turned his back on you, Lord, we are so thankful for the example that one of your people that you build the church on turned away from you, but you welcomed him back with open arms, Lord. We just love you for that. We thank you for that. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.